Lord, you are the exalted one, the supreme one, the glorious one. And Father, we realize today in our humanness we cannot add to your glory. You are already glorious in who you are in your being. But I thank you that you've given us the privilege and joy when we're walking in the Spirit to exalt you, to live for you, to glorify you, to please you. And Lord, we want to grow in doing that. We pray that we will have passion for your glory and exalting you in every aspect of our lives. You will be the focus. You'll be preeminent, the hub of our lives. That you will be our first love, for you are worthy. And I pray more and more as the deer pants after the water brook that our soul would pant after you, O Lord. As we think of who you are in your being, as the faithful, immutable, sovereign, supreme, gracious, forgiving, patient, glorious God in who you are. Lord, as we think of that, we should bow in our hearts before you. We should fall before you as the King and Majestic One. Lord, it's our desire now to continue to worship you as we open your truth. You are a God of truth. We thank you that you cannot lie and that your word is truth. Sanctify us now through your truth. May we exalt you with proper thoughts, right thoughts, biblical thoughts of who you are. And Lord, may we be reminded that you've called us to be men and women of truth. And Lord, of integrity. May we be that for you. And Lord, may you enable me through the one who indwells us, your Spirit, to clearly communicate the truths that we're going to look at today. May you bring clarity and Lord, application and conviction in our lives. Is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would with me this morning, please. We're continuing on in our study of 2 Corinthians. This is our fifth Sunday in this series. And as I think of working through 2 Corinthians, I was thinking earlier that this is a text that normally, if you were a topical textual preacher, you wouldn't cover. It's not one that you would choose to preach on. It's the Word of God. It's all inspired. It's all profitable. So the joy of being an expositor is to be able to work through texts like this that you wouldn't choose to work through because, number one, it's very difficult to understand and apply. You must understand the background and the context of this text to be able to understand it. And it's difficult to communicate, quite frankly. And you must understand, as we come to this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that there are people at Corinth that are accusing Paul of being a liar and not a man of integrity. And the reason they will communicate this, and some will buy into it, is because Paul changed his travel plans as far as coming to Corinth. In what he originally communicated to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which was read by Jared earlier. And so from this text, Paul will communicate in our text today that his desire is to come twice to them. But then as he moves on, he'll communicate that the Lord did not will that, and the Lord changed his mind and his providence. As a result, some were communicating, listen, Paul's a liar. He said he was going to come at this particular time. He's not doing that. He's a man who vacillates. He goes back and forth in his word. He's a yes man here. He's a no man here. His yes doesn't mean yes. His yes might mean no. His no might mean yes. And you have to understand that as we come to this text, that he's being attacked. And he's communicating that by God's grace, he is a man of integrity, as we looked at last week in verses 12 through 14. He's a man with a clear conscience as he stands before his holy God by his grace. So you must keep that background in mind as we work through the text. And ultimately, it will be a challenge for each and every one of us, if we profess to be believers, to be men and women of integrity and truthfulness. Very, very important in our day and age that we live in, to be lights in a dark world, but ultimately for the God of truth, our glorious God, because he is truth and his word is truth. Let's stand as we read the word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia, to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? For what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes and yes and no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, God the Son, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. You can be seated. Thank you. We live in a day when integrity and truthfulness are missing in many of the circumstances, transactions, and relationships of daily life. As a result of that, many individuals are very cynical and distrustful when it comes to people they have to work with, live with, deal with, and even hear, listen to. And we almost expect some people in certain vocations to lie to us. Although not everyone lies in these vocations, but stereotypes follow these folks wherever they go. For example, what about politicians? Do we believe that all politicians tell the truth? Do we? What about lawyers? And no reflection on the lawyers who are part of Faith Bible Church. They always tell the truth. The ones in Faith Bible Church do. And there are three of them, I think, right now that I saw earlier in this particular worship service. The point being, Christian lawyers appear to be a rare breed and on the endangered species list. But stereotypically, when you talk about a lawyer, you're talking about someone who's not real honest. Then what about used car salespeople? Does the average person trust their integrity? That they're always telling the truth in what they say? And what about mechanics? And there are honest mechanics, I know some. But does it not cross your mind when you go to a mechanic you do not know, that they might want to fix something that doesn't need fixed? Does that cross your mind ever? It does mine. And I'll give you one more illustration. What about taxpayers? Is all income reported? Are all deductions accurate? Does anyone ever lie on their expenses and tax returns? Do all businesses have proper, honest accounting procedures like Enron? Well, we have a government agency that monitors those things called the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service. But my point is, integrity and truthfulness among many is the exception and not the rule. And that is sad, for it affects and costs all of society. And the result is much of society is jaded, cynical, distrusting, and even paranoid about anyone ever telling the truth. Therefore, the principles of integrity and truthfulness get lost in business dealings, in government, in family relationships, and even in the church because of scandal in churches. The result is a lack of trust among believers and their leaders. And some believers even wonder, what are the leaders covering up? What is their angle? What is their motivation? And giving the benefit of the doubt is not normal procedure in some churches. However, leaders are held to a higher standard by God's word. Qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And leaders must be above reproach, men of integrity, men of honesty. And if there ever was a leader in the history of the church that exemplifies integrity, truthfulness, and a clear conscience, it was the Apostle Paul. And because our Lord so mightily used him, he was a prime target of Satan's attacks. And as he wrote 2 Corinthians, as so often in his ministry, he was being mercilessly attacked. And the attack from the Corinthians was led by some self-appointed false teachers, false apostles, who had infiltrated the church at Corinth. And these false apostles claimed that Paul did not always speak the truth, but was unreliable, fickle, vacillating, and did not keep his word. And Paul's enemies based their trumped-up charges with the flimsiest, most trivial evidence: a change in Paul's travel plans in coming to Corinth, and Paul's change in his itinerary because of God's providence in coming to Corinth, that he was not able to do what he wanted to do in coming to them, brought all kinds of attacks by his enemies that Paul was not a man of his word, that Paul was fickle, that Paul was a man that vacillated, not a man of integrity and honesty. And the only way we can actually understand the scriptures in this portion of 2 Corinthians is to understand this background and the context. They are essential. For in 2 Corinthians 1, 12-14, which we looked at last Sunday, Paul gave a defense of his personal life, appealing to his own clear conscience. In other words, Paul's clear conscience exonerated him of all the false charges brought against him. For his personal life, his relationships with others and ministry were all above reproach. Now, after that general response in verses 12 through 14, Paul's defense of his integrity and truthfulness is much more specific, beginning in 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through chapter 2, verse 4. And instead of just explaining why he made changes in his travel plans to Corinth, Paul will deal with the deeper issue of his integrity and truthfulness, which is the title of our sermon for today: Integrity and Truthfulness. And under that title, we'll look at three major points as we work through 2 Corinthians 1, 15 through 20. Number one, the return of Paul to Corinth, verses 15 and 16. Number two, the response of Paul to his critics, verses 17 and 18. And number three, the reliability of Paul's preaching, verses 19 and 20. And with those three points as our guide and roadmap, look at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 1, where we'll start to see our first point today, the return. Please look at verse 15 with me. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so you might twice receive a blessing. Now, as we go back to verse 14 of chapter 1 here, which we looked at last week, Paul's concern was that he wanted the Corinthians to understand him completely and trust him more, to take him at his word, to understand where he was coming from. Verse 14 says, just as you also partially did understand us, not completely, but partially, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was confident that that would happen, what he said in verse 14, that they would come to a full understanding of where he was coming from, and that they, in a godly way, would be proud of him and he of them in the day they stand before the Lord, in the day of our Lord Jesus, is the expression that Paul uses here. So Paul believed the Corinthians would come around to fully understand him in his integrity and truthfulness. And in his confidence and loyalty to them, he wanted to come to them again. I repeat, again in his travels, to establish their relationship in a greater way and help establish them spiritually. So Paul wanted to visit them again. Now, Paul's original plan in visiting the Corinthians is communicated in 1 Corinthians 16, 5-9, which Jared read to you earlier, where Paul said, but I will come to you, to the Corinthians, after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing. He wanted to spend some time with them. For I hope to remain with you for some time. Key phrase here, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, sometime after writing this, in 1 Corinthians 16, and now writing 2 Corinthians, Paul decided to change his plan and also make a visit to Corinth before going to Macedonia, so that you might twice receive a blessing at the end of verse 15. So Paul's changed plan was to visit the Corinthians not just once, as he said in 1 Corinthians 16, but twice. And the, quote, double blessing or double benefit that Paul is talking about here is simply a double visit that the Corinthians would receive. The blessing of two visits rather than one. And certainly having the opportunity to be around a man of God like Paul twice rather than once would be a special blessing. And Paul's love and loyalty for the Corinthians is seen here. But also Paul would be blessed and helped by the Corinthians, sending him off to Judea. Look at verse 16, please. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you. And by you to be helped, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea, to go to Jerusalem. Now, in verse 16, we have the details of Paul's revised travel plans. And they are, Paul would pass through Corinth on his way to Macedonia, and again on his way back from Macedonia. And then after Paul's second visit, his hope was that the Corinthians would help him on his way to Judea, which means Paul was hopeful that they would give him necessary supplies to go to Jerusalem in Judea. and most likely carrying the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. That he would end up going himself, taking that offering. He'll talk about the Corinthians, that they need to follow up in their offering in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and that he most likely would take that to Judea, that he would receive help from them so he can go into Judea. Now, we will see later on in 2 Corinthians 1:23, Lord willing, next week, through chapter 2, verse 1, Paul will cancel his first visit to Corinth and go back to his original plan communicated in 1 Corinthians 16:5 and 6, of only coming to them after his ministering in Macedonia. Paul would only make one visit then, not two. Paul changed his plans in the providence of God. And most of us know that according to Proverbs 16:9, that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. That the Lord sometimes changes our plans. An illustration of that was just last year, in the last year or so, Greg and Mark Weimer were going to be taking a trip to Russia. It's probably a little over a year ago now. But there was a great volcano that so affected the atmosphere that flights were canceled in Europe. So they made plans to do that. And then, after another time, Mark's father passed away. So they had plans to go to Russia. But God in his providence had different plans. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And sometimes the Lord changes our plans. Things not work out the way we want them to. God interrupts our plans for his glory. And Paul's motive was to minister to the Corinthians more by a second visit. But that will not be the case. It is not God's will. The Lord puts the stoplight to Paul's plans, and he does that for our plans at times. Well, Paul's enemy jump all over this change of plans and accuse him of being untrustworthy, that he is fickle and vacillates. He does not keep his word. He's not a man of integrity and truthfulness. Their argument was Paul made commitments and did not follow through. And Paul will start to respond to these accusations in verses 17 and 18, where we'll see our second point today, the response. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose? Do I have purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Now, beginning in verse 17, Paul appears to deal with one of his enemy's specific accusations, that he was vacillating, which means, as some other translations state, he was taking this whole matter lightly, that he was fickle, that he didn't take the whole matter seriously. His intentions were not honest about coming to Corinth. So Paul asks the question, a rhetorical question, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? And the answer is no. The Corinthians should have known better. He spent 18 months with them. They saw his integrity. They saw his life. They saw his honesty. Why would they even entertain these accusations from the false apostles at Corinth? Why would they listen to them? And then for effect, Paul asked another rhetorical question with the obvious answer being no. Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? And the answer there is no way. And this question relates to Paul's personal integrity. It means to act like a man according to the flesh is acting like a worldly person who's directed by the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit, and would imply a readiness by Paul to renege on commitments if they no longer suited Paul, and that with little concern for other people involved, whatever would be best for him, not for them. It is to say, Paul made decisions to suit his own personal interest, to please himself, that he was selfish, and that Paul would change his yes to a no without any problem, if it so suited him. Beloved, the accusation would be Paul speaks out of both sides of his mouth. He makes his plans on mere impulse, like a worldly man, according to the mood of the moment, so that he could say yes, yes one day, and no, no the next day. Or yes at one moment and no immediately afterwards. With the result that he seemed to be saying yes and no in the same breath. And Philip's paraphrase here catches the spirit of the meaning of verse 17 and is helpful, where he says, because we had to change this plan, does it mean we're fickle? Do you think I plan with my tongue and my cheek, saying yes and meaning no? And the answer is no, I would not do that. And Paul's life during his 18 months at Corinth showed that he was not a dishonest, vacillating, selfish person. He was selfless and above reproach. And Paul's response to the Corinthians continues in verse 18. Look at verse 18 with me, please. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and changing it to no. Yes and no. Now in verse 18, Paul flatly denies the charge that he spoke out of both sides of his mouth, and that he was a person who vacillated. And first of all, he could not act that way because God is not like that. God is faithful, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. And our great Lord is reliable, a God of truth who never, ever speaks with a double tongue. His yes is always yes. God's no is always no. God does not vacillate. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is immutable, meaning he does not change. And aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth this Thanksgiving weekend, that God does not change, that he's not moody, that he doesn't vacillate, he's not up and down, he doesn't change his mind? I mean, I'm grateful for that because sometimes I'm moody, sometimes I'm up and down, I have bad days and I don't respond the way I need to respond sometimes. But God is immutable, he does not change. God is faithful. He is reliable. You can depend on him. You can always stand on his promises. And Paul's point is, as God is faithful, my word is true. My yes is yes, my no is no. So our word to you is not yes and no. Paul did not vacillate. Paul did not lie. His yes meant yes and his no meant no. Paul was saying God is faithful. Now follow me here. And those who speak for him must communicate the truth in a reliable, trustworthy, and faithful manner. And Paul will go to the reliability of his preaching as an evidence of his integrity and truthfulness, which leads us to our third point today, the reliability. Look at verse 19 with me, please. And again, this doesn't make any sense if you don't have this background in mind here. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, God the Son, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Now the conjunction for at the beginning of verse 19 is the bridge between verse 18 and 19. For verse 19 introduces an explanation of verse 18. And here in verse 19, Paul will emphasize Christ's nature as the God-man. God the Father is talked about in verse 18. He is the faithful one. Now we have God the Son, the God-man. How can I say that? Paul uses the full rich title, the Son of God, Christ Jesus here. The Son of God, Christ Jesus, to begin with. And Paul is stating that God is faithful in verse 18, and that God the Son is faithful also in verse 19. And he, God the Son, is the person of the message of the gospel that he, Silas, and Timothy all preached. And both Silas and Timothy had ministered with Paul at Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. And their preaching about Christ, God the Son, the gospel, was not untrustworthy. It was not yes and no, but was a firm, unwavering, resounding yes to God's truth in Jesus Christ. And note in verse 19 that the phrase "among you" unites Jesus Christ with the Corinthians, who is their model of truth. And then the next phrase in verse 19, "by us," depicts Paul, Silas, and Timothy as channels through whom the truth reaches the Corinthians, the truth of the gospel. The Corinthians received truth through the preaching of the gospel by Paul and Timothy and Silas. They communicated truth. They communicated, yes, integrity, honesty in their preaching. And Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the Savior who is truth, was never yes and no, but is yes. And their preaching was a firm, unwavering, resounding yes to God's truth. Now here's Paul's point. Paul's point in verse 19 is his actions. In changing his plans, as we go back to verses 15 and 16, were not untrustworthy, because the Savior he preached was the divine, unchangeable one in whom there was no vacillation or unchangeableness. And the Corinthians believed Paul's message of truth about the unchangeable one. And if they believed that, why would Paul, the preacher of the truth of Christ, and Timothy and Silas, not be truthful in what they have to say in other matters and be a vacillating liar? How could God reveal truth through lying instruments, is Paul's argument. And Paul clarifies what he meant a little more in verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me, please. "For as many as are the promises of God in him," Jesus Christ, "they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Now, the numerous promises of God in Scripture all converge. They all come together in Jesus Christ. In other words, it's as if God is saying, "Jesus Christ, my Son, is my yes to every promise I have ever made. He fulfills everything I have ever said." And of course, we know that God cannot break a promise, right? God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God cannot lie. He cannot break a promise. His word is always true. And beyond that, Christ fulfills all the promises of the Old Testament. For Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fulfill. That's why Jesus would communicate after his resurrection on the Emmaus Road with two disciples. He would be quoted and communicate to them. And beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here he is walking with these Emmaus disciples and says, "You know, here I am in Exodus, and here I am in Genesis, and here I am in Leviticus, the law and the prophets. Those things look forward to him. The types look forward to him. The lambs that would shed their blood, the bullocks and the goats, they look forward to him. Everything looked forward to him and fulfillment in him. Therefore, since Christ fulfills every prophecy and promise in Scripture, we can stand on the promises of God. The entire New Testament is a testimony that God's promises have been and are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ." With that said, Paul then drives home his point of his argument, that God cannot lie, that God's promises are yes in Christ, by saying, "Therefore also through him, Jesus, is our amen to the glory of God." Now the word amen is an affirmation of the truthfulness of a statement. It means so be it. It means truth. It is a firm agreement to what has been said. Another way to say yes. And when the Corinthians say amen, the believers, the church, to the promises of God in Christ, they glorify God. For they are taking God at his word. They are standing on the promises of God. It is to say, when the Corinthians say truth or amen to the promises of God in Christ, they're glorifying God. They're agreeing with God. They are standing firmly on God's promises. And taking our Father and our Savior's words and standing upon them always brings glory to them, the Father and the Son. And then Paul brings his point full circle at the end of verse 20 by saying, through us. And here is where it all culminates. And here we see the application of the truth, the application of Paul's argument. For it reminds the Corinthians that it was through the preaching of men like Paul that they had come to claim the promises of God in Christ. And if Paul was a fraud, not an apostle, not a man of integrity and truthfulness, then how could it be that God used a liar like Paul to give them the truth? How could that happen? And the reality is the Corinthians affirmed that preachers like Paul, Silas, and Timothy spoke God's truth about Christ when they believed the gospel message. So Paul is saying, listen, you believed me then, you believed the gospel then, do you think I'm lying to you right now? Would God use a liar? I mean, here you are, you're standing on the promises of God right now. And I've communicated to you the promises of God, and they are yes. They're not no. They're yes in Christ. Do you think I would lie to you then about this or anything else? How utterly absurd is Paul's argument to receive and experience the gospel message as reliable, but consider those who proclaimed it to be unreliable. How ridiculous to trust Paul's words about the gospel and eternal life, which they did, but not believe Paul about things like his travel plans. That's how he pulls it all together. God did not choose an unstable liar who had no integrity to preach his truth. But God chose a man of integrity and truthfulness. And Paul uses that argument to say, I'm not fickle. I'm not untrustworthy. My yes is not no, and my no is not yes. My gospel message, which comes from God and the promises of God, is yes in Christ. You believed Paul, you believed Silas, you believed Timothy. You have to believe what I'm saying about this. I didn't lie to you about my travel plans. That's the providence of God. And he'll actually go into the detail of that starting next week in our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul was a man of integrity. Paul was a man of truthfulness. And he takes these verses to communicate that truth. That's the main focus of what we're talking about today. That is the theme of today. With that said, in wrap-up and in application, integrity is defined in Webster's Dictionary as uncompromising adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. With that definition before us, does this definition define your life? Does it define your life? Are you a man or woman of integrity? And I'm asking these questions in application today. Do you always tell the truth no matter the cost or embarrassment you may receive as a result of being honest? Do you stretch the truth to win an argument? Do you embellish or exaggerate the truth for attention? Or if you're in sales, to make a sale, to get your point across? Is your word your bond? Do you follow through with what you say you are going to do? Does your yes mean no? Or your no yes? Do the truths of the gospel lead you to uncompromising adherence to principles of truth in God's word? Because God is a God of truth. That's an undergirding, underlying, foundational principle of who God is. He is truth. His word is truth. Jesus is truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God is truth. And beloved, it's obvious that our society has huge integrity and truthfulness issues. But in contrast, as followers of the truth, we must be men and women of truth. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. And lying and a lack of integrity as the norm of your life, if that's the case, gives evidence that your father is the devil and not God. For Jesus will communicate to the Jewish people in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you do. He's a liar, and he's the father of it. Are you like your father? Who's your father? If God is your father, the characteristic pattern of your life will be honesty and integrity. And when you lie, you will clear your conscience and you will ask God to forgive you. And your conscience will be pricked. Your heart will be pricked. The Spirit of God will prick you at that time, meaning you'll be convicted. But if you lie and exaggerate and embellish as a regular part of your life, that's what you do, that's what you are of your father, the devil. I don't care how many times you profess faith in Christ, I don't care who you are, you're not a Christian. In fact, John will communicate that clearly himself in Revelation 21:8, talking about who goes to the lake of fire, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all liars. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars are going to end up in the lake of fire. That's the norm, the pattern of a person's life. That's what they are. They're going to end up in hell. But in contrast, for us that truly know Jesus Christ, our word, our life, our actions should communicate truth. You have my word on it should bring trust and confidence, knowing that it's going to be done. And certainly it will separate us from the darkness of deceit in our world and will give us open doors for the gospel. I mean, if you're an honest individual and you tell the truth and it costs you money, it costs you time or whatever it may cost you, that will stand out in our dark world today. When a cash register person gives you back too much change and you give it back and say, you know what, you've given me too much change, and they go, wow, why didn't you keep it? Why didn't you keep it? Most people keep it. Or you go to an ATM and too much money is given to you and you go into the bank and hand it back to the bank teller. That's a pretty clear message of truth. Obviously, we have to go to the gospel. I understand that. But what a testimony. The light starts to shine and hopefully open doors follow with communicating the gospel of Christ. Our word should be our bond. Yes, we forget things. Yes, we say we're going to do things that we don't do. But you know what? When we're reminded of it, we clear our conscience. We follow through with it. We do what we need to do because we're men and women of truth. We're men and women of integrity. We mean what we say. Our yes is yes. Our no is no. And with that said, beloved, may this be our prayer for today. Psalm 120, verse 2. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. That's a good thing to pray first thing in the morning, along with a lot of other things. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And may we realize God hates a lying tongue. You know, in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and I memorized this years ago, I saw something this week I've never seen before. There are seven things that God hates in that text, and two things he hates, has to do with lying and deceit. Two of the seven. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. One, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. Number two, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Two out of seven. God hates lying. He's the antithesis to lying. He's truth in who he is and his being. So an application of our message today, may we as followers of the truth be people of integrity and truthfulness. May our yes be yes and our no be no. And if you're not a person of truth and do not know the way, the truth, and the life, we would call you to him today through repentance and faith, turning to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together, please. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a book of truth. We're grateful you sanctify us through your truth. And we confess today there's so great a need. There's such a great need for sanctification in our lives. But we thank you that you are sanctifying us each day. For those that are here that are still in darkness, that are not men and women of truth, who do not know the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord Jesus, Lord, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel today. May they no longer believe the lies of the adversary and trust in their works, their pride, their self-righteousness, their good deeds, thinking that they're better than someone else, and because of that, they will go to heaven. We know from your word, Lord, it's not by our works of righteousness, but according to your mercy, you've saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will do a work of regeneration and quickening dead people today, dead in their trespasses and sins. And Lord, we that have been made alive by your sovereign grace, may we be cognizant and conscious continually of being men and women of integrity and truthfulness. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. Even, Lord, when we'll be embarrassed when we tell the truth. Even, Lord, when it will cost us when we tell the truth. Even when our pride wants us to say something else because we're ashamed of something, that we'll tell the truth. Lord, convict us and make us men and women of integrity that we might be great lights for you in a world of lies. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.